It's our last message coming out of verse-by-verse study of the book of Philippians. We're taking a rather lengthy chunk today here at the chapter 4, but it has primarily one main theme. We've been working since the beginning of June, verse-by-verse, word-by-word, through the book of Philippians, a book of joy, a book of contentment, a book of many truths, and I know many of you have chosen to read through the book every week. And I'm so thankful that you've done that, because the Spirit of God truly is our teacher. And the more we expose our minds and our hearts to Scripture, God uses that to transform us, to sanctify us, to grow us. I'll just remind you just briefly kind of where we've been in this journey through joy. How do we learn to live joy out in chapter 1? We learn to live out joy with people. We heard Paul's heart when he says, "I thank God for my remembrance of you." He longed to be with them. We see that throughout the book, that people are an avenue through which we can receive and experience joy. Problems are another mechanism God uses in our lives to flesh out joy in our lives. The difficulties that we have, and Paul expresses that in chapter 1 as well, when he talks about the problems that he's encountering and the opposition that he has. But he says that I live for Christ, and through all of these things, I can still have joy. Maybe his joy was even heightened in the midst of his difficulties. Chapter 2, you see some of the avenues of joy through the potential he has in the body. The more he humbles himself, the more he will be lifted up and joy will be expressed. Near the end of chapter 2, when we talk about Timothy and Epaphroditus and how they love to live out their calling and how they find joy in that. Even Epaphroditus, who was sick almost to the point of death, but he found joy in knowing that he was being used for the kingdom of God. You know, you can find joy in your job. Joy in serving the Lord and doing what you've been gifted and called to do. What you do well, what you have to do in your daily lives, there's joy in that. That can be an avenue, a mechanism, what God chooses to use to enhance your joy. In chapter 3, you see some of the accomplishments he had, and that didn't ultimately bring joy, but knowing that God had something greater for him in joy. And even the future plans in chapter 3, when he presses on, knowing there's something greater that is coming. And he's not fully satisfied with where he is, but he's thankful that God has him on the journey of joy, pressing on. Earlier in chapter 4, we see that joy comes much through our thinking and through our prayers. The more we connect with God and we get our mind set on the right things, and the six whatevers and the two ifs, in verse 8, the thought life produces joy. As we conclude in chapter 4, he talks much about provisions. The gifts that are given, the gifts that are received, and this is a way of joy. But he sets it in the context of contentment. If you look with me at chapter 4, verse 10, he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." So this theme of joy is still covering this entire book. Concluding here with verse 10, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. You were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want," he goes on, "for I have learned," look at this, I think this is the whole key thought of the entire section, "for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in." No matter what the circumstances, Paul has said, "I have learned to be content in whatever the circumstances." Larry Burkett, I believe he used to live in Gainesville, kind of a financial guru in the Christian world, passed away a few years ago. He said, "One of the greatest mysteries of life is contentment. Or at least I must presume it is a mystery, because so few people have it." I think he's got some wisdom there. Contentment, the very thing Paul said he had to learn, but it's what he has. It's the very thing that every Christian ought to embrace. Contentment. a true contentment, understanding that we can be content in all circumstances. It doesn't mean he was content with his level of spiritual growth. We already know he's pressing forward. He's dissatisfied with his present state of knowing him, but he wants to know him more. It's not that I'm content. I'm satisfied. I've got enough of Jesus. I'll just live like this. No, he's pressing forward. But all the external things that happen to him, all the places God takes him, he's content. He says, I can trust the Father. Regardless of what happens, in whatever circumstance, I have learned to be content. Not complaining, not irritated, not anxious or panicking in my current state. I have learned to be content. He wasn't born that way. It wasn't something that was just natural for Paul. Yeah, he's an apostle. He was chosen by God because he was so wonderful and he had it all covered. It's not true. He says, I have learned to be content in all circumstances. I want to show you three key or primary areas in this passage. Kind of frame it this way. The first one is this. Learning contentment, learning through living. Two things here I'm seeing. In verse 12, I see that he learns this. Change happens. Has anybody learned that yet? It doesn't matter what the weather is today, tomorrow it's going to be different. Sometimes in 15 minutes it's going to be different. No matter what you've planned for your week, there's going to be some change. Look at what he says in verse 12 about some of the changes he's seen as he's learning contentment. Verse 12, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I mean, this humble means and prosperity, filled and going hungry, abundance yet suffering need. Epicurus, a Greek philosopher, said this. He said, to whom little is not enough, nothing will be enough. For Paul, he says, I've learned to live on both ends of the spectrum. Things change. Sometimes I'm sitting in king's palaces. Sometimes I'm sitting in king's prisons. It doesn't matter where I am. I've learned to be content. God has allowed a lot of change in my life, Paul says. But my joy didn't come from the circumstances. It came from God, regardless of the change. This is what he's teaching us that he has learned. Anybody here ever had some change in their lives? Dramatic, you didn't choose it. You know, you were on one channel, but God changed the channel on you, and you end up in another total scene. You're like, what's going on here? That wasn't in my 10-year plan. He says, change happens. You learn contentment through your living. Here's a poem I found. As a rule, man's a fool. When it's hot, he wants it cool. When it's cool, he wants it hot. Always wanting what is not. See, Paul uses this term here. Very fascinating. You see the word secret in your text? Have learned the secret of being filled? This phrase, learning the secret, may muamai. Literally, it means I have been initiated. It's a technical term, this Greek word, a technical term taken from the vocabulary of mystery religions. It's to describe the initiatory or the initiation rites of a new devotee who wish to enter into the secrets and privileges. Secret cults, secret knowledge groups, special knowledge groups, like the Gnostics or even the Masonics today. They have these secret rite of passages to go into certain things. They have secret handshakes, secret passwords and things that they say, because it's a secret sect. He uses that term. Now, earlier in chapter 3, I think he's talking about those who try to add more onto Christ. Yeah, you need Christ, but you need all of these things. And he takes the same type of thought, and he says, I'm going to steal that word back. And let me show you. I've got an initiation, too. God had a special initiation for me. I have a special knowledge about contentment. And you know what it is? I've had to live through God's plan. I've had to experience much. Lots of changes happened, and God initiated me into contentment by taking me through it all. If you want to know how to get into the special group, live God's plan and be satisfied. There's no, I want to get to where I want to be now. How many young people want to be a millionaire now? How many people, when they first get married, want the biggest, beautiful house now? They want the fanciest car now. I want to be in the special group. And then you find out, yeah, you could be initiated into that. You could either take on all the debt now, or you can learn how to work and earn and save and go through the difficulties. And then receive the blessing. Paul uses this learning to be content. This secret to contentment is saying, you know what? Here's the secret. Live God's plan. And be satisfied with His decisions. Paul came to know the secret of being content by not grabbing on to mysterious things. He would wake up in the morning, and he was a believer who honestly did not give God his plan, but said, God, here's my hands, they're open. Would you fill them? Would you direct my path? I only want to do, just as Jesus did, I only want to do what you want. You pray like that when you get up? God, I know I have a job and I want to be a good Christian. I want to represent you there. It doesn't matter what changes you bring into my place, but I want to live for you there. I want to live for you in my family. I want to demonstrate Christ to my neighbors. If I go to the grocery store, may I have the patience with the clerk and all the people in line in front of me. God, I want to live your plan today. It's not typically how we live. We grab on, I need this, and I need this, and I need this, and we grab on. And here's where we get a little anxious, panicky, and this is how you know, if you've grabbed on to some things, when God begins to take some things away, you get very frustrated. You lose your job, your car, a health issue. And you go, no, I'm holding on to these, and God's taking them away. I'm not satisfied. I'm not content. Anybody felt pain because some of the extra stuff was taken? Right now in our culture, I mean, we're going through, I saw this yesterday, when your neighbor loses his job, it's a recession. When you lose your job, it's a depression. And it's a recovery when we get a new president. Just kidding. Here's the problem with our society. We have lived in excess for so many years. And we've had enough to pay all our bills, and we've had all this extra. And you know, over the last few years, all the extras kind of dwindled down. We don't have so much extra, and we start feeling the pinch. What's going on? I can't go out 5 nights a week to a restaurant. I can't do this, I can't do that. And all of America's going, we're going through a recession or a depression because I can't buy $200 shoes. Are you kidding me? We live in the wealthiest country in the world. Yes, we're in debt, but we live in the wealthiest country in the world. And we start panicking when our extra's been taken away. And we say, God, what are you doing? Here's what Paul says. I've learned to be content because all things, I don't grab onto all things and hold on to them because they're sand that fall right through. But God is my rock. He is immovable. He's the only thing that is solid. We grab onto all these things that slip right through and we go, why? You have God. He is enough for you. You've learned contentment. Paul says, I've lived with much. I've lived with little. Here's the secret. I've lived learning to be content in God. Joy is not the accumulation of possessions or status or comfort or some secret knowledge. But joy is trusting God in having His perspective in all things. That's why he says verse 13, change happens, yet Christ strengthens. Probably most of you could just quote this verse from memory. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Him who... Yeah, how many of you have ever quoted that verse? You get up next to a challenge, you go, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And here, the verse is connected to those who are strengthened in whatever circumstance you're in. I've got plenty. I can do this through the strength of Christ. How many of you, honestly, just give yourself an honest evaluation. If you were given $1 million, how many of you would know what to do with it and how to be content with it? Harry says he would. Andre said he'd like to try. This is what I know. Most sports stars who've had their $1 million contracts, within 5 years of retiring or being cut by the team, they're broke. I think it's 95% of lottery winners are broke within 5 years after winning it. Broke, bankrupt, destitute, or they've committed suicide. They thought, oh, I'll just be content once I have. No, you need the same Christ to strengthen you when you have that strengthens you when you have not. Because Christ is the strength. He's the solid one. He's the rock. It's not the circumstance that will make you content. I guarantee you. He who has a little not content will never be content with a lot. Because how much more do you need? Just a little more. Doesn't matter how much you've made. How many of you remember when minimum wage was like $3 an hour? And you thought it was cool when you got up to $4. And how many people are not satisfied with $8.50 an hour? You know, how many of you remember working for like $1 a day? You know, yeah, Bob remembers that. His wife pays him $1 a day if he'll clean the house. No, I'm just like, yeah, I mean, there are days when, oh gosh, if I could just make $2. And some of you are like, man, if I make 50, I just want to make 75. I'll be content if I make 75,000 a year. Then you get said, well, you know what? Really, I'm in debt. I really need 100,000. When is enough? When are you content? When you're content in God. He says, I can do all things. Doesn't matter what it is that God's put on my plate. I can do it all through Christ who strengthens me. Contentment is not a matter of what you have, but whose you are. Who owns you? Possessions? Debt? You know, the bank? The new boat you want? Clothes that you prefer to have? Or is it that God owns you and that you're content with that? Another poem I found, it says, the world is filled with so much good that brings us joy and pleasure. But true fulfillment only comes when Christ we love and treasure. We find contentment at the same place we find salvation, in Christ alone. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. To be content truly means to be fully satisfied. To be filled, that word there, filled earlier in the passage, to be filled, it was like to fatten a calf. Same term, to fatten an animal for a harvest. Something that's going to be completely filled and ready for good. To be content means to be fully satisfied in God. What does God provide? His providence. Are you fully content in God's providence? He has planned all things out, so you trust Him in His plans? Maybe it's in His provision. You're content in God's provision. If He cares for the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, surely will He not care for you and provide for you what you need? Content in His promises. He will take care of you, He says. Cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. How about His protection? You know, He only allows into your life what He and you can handle. And His power, He can do anything. Do you believe that? That God can do anything? If He's not doing what you prefer, maybe you're just not on the same wavelength as God and you need to readjust your antenna. God, where is your power being used and what is your protection doing and your promises? I'll trust you. I'll be content in my life. There's no reason for irritation, panic, anxiety. Earlier in chapter 4, we learned that our peace comes by praying. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we offer our request to God. We pray, we trust, and we live. That's what the passage tells us. So we learn through living. The second thing here is we learn through giving. Verse 14 through 16, we learn through giving. Some of you get a little nervous. Preacher starts talking about money and giving. You and your money have a relationship. You know that. Some of you think you're separated, and others think you're divorced, but you and your money have relationship. But think about how money is used in the Scriptures and how giving is talked about in the Scriptures. 16 of 38 parables were about something financial. 16 of 38 parables. Stewardship of our things. In the Gospels, one out of every 10 verses are about something financial. There are 500, get in perspective, there are about 500 verses on prayer in the New Testament. There are less than 500 verses about faith in the New Testament. Yet there are over 2,000 verses about money and possessions in the New Testament. God has something to say to us about how we think about things, money, possessions. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I'm going to put some points on the board. As you hear the verse, look at the points he's telling us. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 5. It says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia." Macedonia is where Philippi is. He's writing to the Philippians about joy. Let's find out about what he says about these churches, like the church of Philippi. The church of Macedonia. Verse 2 tells us that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy. So you hear that they have a lot of affliction, yet there's a lot of joy in Philippi. They're having much difficulty, but they're learning to be content as well because they have much joy. He goes on. And their deep poverty in the wealth of their liberality. They are destitute. They have lost nearly everything in the midst of their poverty, something you and I have never experienced like this church of Philippi. Out of their destitute lives, they were very generous. They wanted to give for the cause of Christ. They wanted to give to Paul. The verse goes on. "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability." There's a trust in God that you have to have when you give according to your ability and even beyond. I don't know how I'm going to afford this, but I believe in the cause. I believe in what Paul's doing, so I'm going to give even beyond my ability. Verse 4 says, "begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints." Now imagine, people who are in poverty, but they believe in what Paul's doing and they believe in the gospel, and they go, "Paul, just, we're begging you, let us participate. We want to give." And have you ever known somebody who, you know, they don't have much and they want to contribute to something? And you're like, "No, you probably need to hold. Why don't you just, you pay your bills. You don't need to do this." And they're just begging, "Please, we want to participate. We find joy in giving." Hope you don't rob people of the blessing of giving, stopping them off from the very thing that God is putting in their heart. Just listen to the text. These are words from the Scriptures. They're begging, urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. In verse 5, he says, "And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves to the Lord." They first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Listen to that kind of truth. You know why they could give beyond their ability? Because they first gave themselves to the Lord. They were content in Him. It didn't matter what their circumstances were. They learned contentment and they had joy. And they learned just give. God had given them so much. Paul had introduced them to the gospel. It didn't matter. I'll give it. I'll give it. I'll give it. I find joy in that, they say. In these verses, you'll see this. It's not about how much or how little you have. It is that you are too. And there's three things I'll point out. First thing, back in Philippians chapter 4, is verse 10. Be compassionate. You give because you care. Back in verse 10, it says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." Why do the Philippians want to give? Because they care. People give for many reasons. Some give because they must. It's legalism. They give because we're supposed to. Some give because you will get. Oh, if you send it to certain people, you'll get so many blessings. That's selfishness. You don't give because you're going to get. Some give because you got. Oh, I received. I better give something back. It's guilt motivated. Some people give because they have. It's a habit. I give because, well, that's just what I do. I just give. Merely just a habit? Listen to me. We give because God has transformed our heart and we have compassion for the things God loves. We give because God changes our heart to love the things He loves. they gave to Paul not out of compulsion. They didn't give to Paul because other people were doing it. They gave because they were compassionate and God had transformed them. Is that why you give? Do you care about what you give to? Have you even thought about what you give to? It's good to give. We see here that joy in learning to be content is through giving, and giving through compassionate living. Second thing you see in verse 14 and 15 is they gave because they were convicted. In verse 14 you see, "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone." Some people give because everybody else is doing it. There's a cause. Something happens and everybody goes, "Well, you need to give to this cause. We are the world," or whatever. And you need to give to that. And you're like, "Well, I don't know. I don't really care about that." But everybody else is doing it, so they give to that. The Philippian church chose to give when nobody else was giving. They weren't giving because nobody else was giving. It didn't matter what anybody else did. They had a heart for Paul and the gospel, and they give out of their own conviction. Do we have a conviction enough when we give? Do we do it because everybody else is doing it, or because nobody else is doing it, or has God really convicted us about what we give to? Praying, "God, are you pricking my heart? Is this what you want me to give to? I don't want any outside circumstances or any outside influence to tell me what I must or must not give to. I have to have a conviction about this. Is this what you would have me do?" And you see here, nobody else was given to Paul. Right when he first left Macedonia, none of the other churches necessarily wanted to give to him, but the Philippians did. They had a conviction about it. The third thing here you see is they were consistent. Giving was consistent. Verse 16, "For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." There is systematic, proportional, and even sacrificial giving going on here. I wonder if sometimes we've given to something because of conviction, and then we get distracted and we stop focusing on the very thing God had pricked our heart about. And our contentment has been lacking because our giving has been lacking. And our level of joy is equal to our level of giving. In another place in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes these words in verse 6 and 7. "Now this I say," and here's some of the points, "he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Yet in verse 7 it says, "Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, not because everybody else is doing it or because no one else is doing it, not because you've received, you feel like you must give out of guilt. It's not legalism, but you do it for God loves a cheerful giver." A joyful giver. A giver who is content. One who has compassion and conviction and is willing to be consistent in their giving. I wonder if sometimes we're lacking that contentment we're talking about here because we just aren't compassionate about very many things. And we don't have very many convictions. And we're just not consistent. And our contentment has just gone south. We just aren't moved anymore. We're not tapping into the heart of God anymore. We're not like chapter 3 when he says, "All I want to do is know him, the surpassing value of knowing Christ above all things. Everything else is rubbish, garbage, as long as I know him." And Paul says, "I know him so much, I begin to have his heart. And when I look out, I see with compassion the very things that God wants me to have compassion for. And I have a conviction about it." And the Philippians did, and they gave. And his contentment came out of that. All our extra cushion has gone down. We don't have any extra. We're starting to feel a pinch. And instead of looking outward, we start looking inward. And we're just not content. Want to get out of that mode? But you turn back out. Look for others who might be more needy than you. That your joy may return. You sow sparingly, reap sparingly. You sows bountifully, reaps bountifully. Could that not just be, he who gives much joy in giving receives much joy back? That the joy, the contentment that God wants for us is in not only our living, but in our giving. The third thing is this: learning through receiving. Learning through receiving. Verse 17 through 19, three principles I see here. Verse 17 tells us, "Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account." He's considerate. To be considerate. I love his phrasing here. Does Paul need that gift? Well, sure. He's in prison. He doesn't have anybody supporting him. He could use the gift. But Paul's perspective is not inward. It rarely in the Scriptures is ever inward. Oh, I'm so glad I got the gift because I really needed the gift and I wouldn't make it beyond the gift. And oh, the gift, the gift, the gift, the gift. The gift's not the point to Paul. He has learned in giving, and the Philippians learn in giving, but we also learn contentment in how we receive. And gifts that are given here, Paul says, are not about the gift itself, but about the person who is receiving profit from the giving. Knowing that it's much more blessed to give than receive, yes? And when we receive that kind of truth, when we receive it and realize that these people are doing something out of their own compassion, out of their own conviction, they're being consistent in their giving, you turn it back around and go, these people are content. These people are receiving joy. These people are receiving blessings from God. Paul looked at this not for himself. He realized contentment in his own life had nothing to do with the gifts he received, but in his receiving, he realizes people are being blessed and they're being a part of what God's doing. God is working in the Philippians' life. Why did Paul go to Philippi? Because he had a dream one night in Acts chapter 16. He says, "Come and help us, come and help us." Some man crying out in his dream, and he knows it's a call from God. Go to Philippi, they need the gospel. He knew that people needed the gospel, so he goes to Philippi, he preaches the gospel, and you know about the Philippian jailer and Lydia and the demon-possessed girl, and they got saved. Paul's whole heart is for them to know God, because that's his surpassing value, is knowing Christ. He wants them to know Christ. So when he receives from them, he goes, they know him more. Look at how great they're growing. It was a joy and a crown to them. Philippians 4:1 says, you're a joy and crown. Why? Because you're getting it. You're giving because you're getting from Him. You're learning from Him. How many of you have that kind of perspective when you receive? When I receive the dinners from you, I love that. I actually love the gift. But you know what it shows me? We have some of the most loving people who are touched by God. When I see God working in the lives of people, and they start meeting needs, you know, I love receiving. It really does. I mean, you don't understand. Jennifer, I talk about this going, we got some of those loving people. God is moving in the lives of our people. And then we look on the calendar, the care calendar, and see, you know, other families. You know, Wilda and the Stigners had things, and then the Bash family and other people who were either sick or had a baby, and the Andersons, they're receiving, and they're receiving. And I'm like, look at this. God is moving among the hearts of our people. And learning contentment is learning how to receive that for others' joy. Look at this. He was considerate. I wonder if our pride, though, keeps us from receiving from others. Sometimes we're pretty prideful people. And someone may want to contribute something towards us or give something or kind of meet our needs. And we go, no, I don't need anything. I'm self-sufficient. I don't need you. Thanks, but no thanks. And some of that may be true. You don't necessarily need it. But I wonder if we truly rob people of a blessing of giving because of our pride that stands in the way. I'm okay. I don't need anything from you. Though God has been working in their heart to have compassion towards you, would it not be better just to receive and thank the Lord that God is working in their heart? I think we need to learn just as much about giving and receiving. Because receiving is an avenue God uses to help us learn contentment. That we can receive from others. Because we're not self-sufficient. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ. He says, here's my Son, and He will die for you. The wrath of God is on you, but Christ in His perfection took on your sin. receive through faith is salvation. The world says, nope, I don't need anything from some God I cannot see. Self-sufficient. I don't need to receive. Learn to receive as much as you learn to give, and you'll learn contentment. Be considerate. The second thing you see in verse 18 is be content in the gift. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. He was content with the gift. Let's say you have this kind of need, and someone provides this. Does it show on your face? Do you go, well, if you're going to give, I might as well give all. I mean, come on. Come on, I'm learning how to receive here, and so, I mean, what are you doing only? I mean, and maybe they gave it all they had. They got. What was Paul's attitude? He was content in whatever circumstances, yes? And someone, they gave to the Philippian church who was in deep poverty and gave abundantly more than they were able, but did it meet all of his needs? Who knows? But what was Paul's attitude about receiving? I've got all. I've got all I need. Actually, I've got abundantly more than I need. I am totally satisfied with what God has chosen for you to give me. He was content because he knew, regardless of the size of the receiving end, it was a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, a well-pleasing offering to God. The third thing under learning to receive is this: be confident. Be confident. If you're considerate and content, you got to be confident. Verse 19, it's another popular verse, a verse that many people know. It says, and my God will, what, just go ahead and say it. My God will supply all your needs according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We love this verse. Normally we say this verse, and my God will supply all of, it's not what the verse actually says, though that is true. Don't miss the truth there. But what does he say? My God will supply all of. This is part of receiving. Knowing that when God chooses through the hearts of people to bless your needs, it's a promise back to them. It's okay, because I'm confident God took care of my needs. He will take care of all your needs. You never have to worry about giving. You don't have to be worried about receiving. Because God is the rock with whom all things are held. It's solid. Be confident. God is going to supply the needs. And he closes here in the last couple of verses, and now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Close the book up with this. Obviously, that's the heart of Paul, to glorify God in all things. Amen. Verse 21, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. He's kind of saying his goodbyes and hellos. For the brethren who are with me greet you. Verse 22, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. In the last verse of Philippians, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Here, let me just summarize this section for us. You've got your points and you fill in the blanks and all, but if anything, I think he's saying this. All right, if you look within, you need to release some things. Things that are grabbing a hold of your life, just release them. Nothing should have a hold of you except that which has already laid hold of you, Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, remember? I want to weave these together. Look within and release. Then he says, look around and respond. Respond to the very things God is doing and moving in. And then he says, look up and rejoice. Rejoice in the glory of God, because God is sovereign, he is Savior, he cares for you. He is not absent. He is right there. Years ago I heard this story. I didn't get to see it myself, but this true story. One of the speakers I heard, he says, I was up late one night. You know, when you can't go to sleep, it's like, you know, 1 a.m. in the morning, you flip on the TV and you got the crazy infomercials and all. He says, I'm watching this. And they had one of these, it was actually an auto sales place, having a kind of a commercial, you know, videotape delayed type of thing, but a commercial of a giveaway they had. All right, it was Big Bob's Autorama, if I remember, somewhere in the Midwest. Big Bob's Autorama. And Big Bob was big. I mean, he was a big guy, and he had thousands of cars all over the lot. And here was the prize. He says, off the radio, they had like 8 or 9 contestants, and they were all given a key. And they were told, we're going to give you 3 minutes. You take that key, and you run through Big Bob's, and you try it in every car, and eventually you'll find the car that, you know, the key unlocks, and you get to drive that car home. But at the end of 3 minutes, if you haven't found the car that the key fits, you walk away with nothing. So, I mean, the stands are there. They got the free hot dogs, kids, balloons, everything. It was just crazy, all right? So the clock goes up. Big Bob gets up there and says, all right, contestants ready to go. Go! And these 9 people went crazy. They had like a 16-year-old girl, a 98-year-old grandma, and they are just going crazy trying to find this car, trying to figure it out. And, I mean, there's miles of cars. You can just imagine the scene. Miles of cars, and they're plugging in and plugging in and plugging in and plugging in. I mean, 3 minutes, and they're hot and sweaty. And, I mean, 3 minutes is a short time, yet it feels like a long time when you're under a lot of anxiety, a lot of panic trying to figure out where that car is. Well, you know, 2 minutes and 50 seconds, 2 minutes and 51 seconds, dun, 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 time's up, and nobody won the car. Big Bob was all happy. What they'd shown from a helicopter above, though, and all the cars, was where the one car was that all 9 keys fit into. And there was one, I guess, 24-year-old guy who was 3 cars away. So close. Can you imagine being that close and you missed it? It was probably a Corvette or something. That's just really what made me all anxious. You know, didn't get the car he wanted. The speaker I heard said this, though. He says, you know what? That's how our world is. They're all running around looking for where the key fits for joy and contentment and satisfaction. And some of them are so close. And you and I know where the key fits. And sometimes we put the key in our pocket and we go to another auto lot. Thing is, there's much we need to release. We need to look around and respond. We need to look up and say, God, you are all sufficient and all I need. And whatever you choose for my lot in life, I will be content in that. I'll press forward. I want to know you more. I want to grow in you more. But I'll be content with the circumstances you give me. Maybe you need to learn this week, and this is in your bulletin just as a response. Maybe you need to just learn to accept some of the changes that have happened in your life. Maybe you need to seek strength and confidence in Christ. Maybe you need to find someone who's in need and just go meet that need. Maybe you just need to receive, learn to receive for other people's benefit. Maybe you just need to learn to receive from Christ with contentment. Let's pray together. Father, as we've looked at your words in the book of Philippians, every single letter in the book of Philippians, it's been ooing and gooing with joy and contentment and celebration and glory. And God, you have been teaching us through your words and through our life this message. And I pray that we would release so many things that we hold on to, the things that are really garbage and rubbish, and we would hold on to that which is held on to us, Jesus Christ. Through faith in Christ, we are saved. And the very place we find salvation is the very place we will find contentment. Teach us contentment. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, regardless of circumstance. We can love you, we can know you, and we can spend eternity with you. Help us to receive from you all that you have for us. In the name of Jesus.